10, 24, 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming.
Amen. Father, we just want to thank you that this verse is alive and well here. And Father, because this verse is alive and well, we can be confident that your Spirit is alive and well. Father, there are those here who maybe are not doing everything that they should be doing, and they know that. None of us are doing everything that we can be doing, but Father, I don't know that you want us to do everything that we can be doing. You just want us to do what we're called to do. So Father, I just pray that you would open doors so that each person could see where they should be involved and how to get started. And Father, I just pray that this church would just grow in love and kinship with you. But Father, we thank you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. Ask your blessings on the kids as they go to children's church. Help them be attentive. Help them to learn. We just want to praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to children's church, you may do so at this time. If you're going to be around here with me, you need to take your Bibles and you need to start. We're going to turn to Psalm 105. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Psalm's a book in the middle of your Bible. If you're not easy to find it. It's in the Old Testament. Usually, if you open your Bible right in the middle, you're going to open it to either Psalm or Isaiah. But Psalm 105, verses 1 through 6. Thanksgiving's coming up this week, and so I thought that a message on thanks would be appropriate. Psalm 105. O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Verse 2. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Number 3. Give glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Number 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Number 5. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. Number 6. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen. You know, the story is told of a little girl who came up to her grandpa and said, Grandpa, I am just really so proud of you. And grandpa said, well, honey, why are you so proud of me? She said, well, I notice your good manners, that every time you sneeze, you always put your hand up and cover your mouth. And that's just such good manners. And he said, well, I have always done that, but the reason I always be sure and do it now is so that when I sneeze, I can catch my teeth. So, good manners can be important for multiple reasons, can't they? One lady said that my daughter had absentmindedly left her sneakers on the kitchen table. That's disgusting, her husband grumbled. Doesn't she realize we eat off that table? Then, in a fume, he went out to the garage and started to work on the car. The wife said she left and cleared the table and she left and she went grocery shopping. When she came back, there was no place to set the bags down because her husband had brought in the muffler off the car and had that on the kitchen table. And how many of you have ever found car parts on your kitchen table? Yeah. And so, you know, we laugh at these illustrations, but they're rooted in this thing that we call manners. And good manners and bad manners. And all people need to have manners, don't they? And, you know, when we think about manners, we think about please, thank you, you're welcome. May I? Yes, you may. We think about a warm handshake, a cordial seasonal greeting. It's all just these simple manners that are applied to life just to make the day a little better and a little brighter for all. It seems that simple manners are fading, though, in our society. You don't have to get out much, and you hear young men speaking and using coarse language out in public, something like, I've never heard until this last very few years, unless it was just a group of men, but certainly not in the line of Walmart or something like that. So we're finding that some people, that their manners are just getting downright rude and crude. But I think that probably the worst rudeness of all is when not what we say in front of other people, but it's often what we don't say, which is to express our gratitude to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Just after having an election and watching the news, it was some, they're doing all these protests now that we have a new president coming. And Colleen just yelled at me out of the kitchen the other day, and she's like, "Will you shut that off? I'm sick of listening to all those protests." I'm like, fine, we'll shut it off. And I get it. You get it?
Yeah.
Just sick of it. It's like, we were sick of it before the election. We were sick of it the day of the election. Now it's over. Can we stop and move on? And people are like, no, now's the time we really need to protest because things aren't going our way. It's like, oh, with ease. What a difference it would make in our society if people gave thanks in all circumstances, seeing that the will of God is not our way. It's not out to, for our understanding. That people would understand that God's ways are higher than our ways. That they accomplish things that we cannot see. That God's will touches things that we cannot touch. What a difference it would make in our society if everyone responded to life with thanks to God. Wouldn't it be marvelous to see the people blocking the streets of Seattle offering thanks to God for life and love rather than for being angry about what they don't have? Wouldn't that just be wonderful? But wouldn't it be even more amazing if we who are thankful for what we have didn't give a thought to those who are protesting in Seattle because they're just all focused on what's negative and we're focused on God? Wouldn't that just be amazing? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward," the Wishiki eye, "and your gaze will be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the left, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." I just love that where he says, where he starts that, "Keep your heart with all vigilance. from it flow the springs of life. Isn't that where our life, our energy comes from? Is from down deep within us. There's just something that drives us to do whatever it is we're doing. And it's just so important that we pay attention to what that is, so that who we really want to be, that who we really are, is revealed. Not the person that life has molded us into, but the person that God is longing to mold us into. That person is revealed. You know, as Thanksgiving approaches, we must focus on the need to be thankful in everything. There's so much that can distract and that can pull us to the left and right. And in those places, we can forget that our hearts should not be polluted by the things of this world. Many things will want to take our thoughts and cause us to think things. And not just that we should start doing and thinking religious things, because that doesn't work. It's not about what's just formed in our mouths. It's about what's the wellspring coming out of our hearts. We need to focus, and we need to move our attitude to that of being grateful toward God. It is God who has forgiven us and set us free from sin. It is God who has placed our feet on solid rock. It is God who has pulled us out of the muck and the mire of a lost and dying life and placed us on the solid ground that is Jesus Christ. If we have asked Him to, He will put us in that place that is safe and secure. Where are your feet today? Are you standing with Jesus? Or have you been pulled down by the vortex of false hope? Having hope in politics, hope in finances, hope in the dreams of a future that you have crafted for yourself? Or have you grown content in this world to be in a right relationship with God, and wherever He has you, wherever He's calling you, is the place that has been designed since the creation of time for you? So a lot of rich people who are unhappy people because they've focused all their energy on becoming wealthy rather than focusing their energy on life and love. There's a lot of poor people who put all their energy into achieving something financial and making sure that they don't get left out and making sure that they get their rewards instead of just growing content, being in a relationship with God. This is His message for all of us. See, it's one thing for us to talk about the goodness of God, and it's quite another to really believe it and to really live it. But that is the call of Christ in our life. This is why the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It is so that we can see and feel and know the love that God has. And in response, we will praise and thank Him in every circumstance. But it's easy to stand up here and talk about it. It's harder to actually do it every day. So I put together just three ideas that can help us in trying to mold ourselves into the person and people that God wants us to be. Broke it down into three things. Number one, make the decision. Number two, have the attitude. Number three, build the habit. Now, to make the decision, I want to start with John 3:16. It's a familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Does it say that whoever talks about him will have eternal life? I didn't mean that to be rhetorical.
No.
No. Okay. Does it say that whoever thinks about him would have eternal life? Happy little cell phone. It says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Not the people who think about him, not the people that have this idea of God, that big being with a long beard out in the cosmos. The God that I've created in my own mind and I've made him in my image. Not that God. But the God who has revealed himself to us through scriptures. The God who is bigger and more powerful and hardly understandable or fathomable by all the collective human minds put together. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Does it say go to church and you'll be saved? No. Does it say talk about Jesus in the grocery store and you'll be saved?
No.
Does it say read the Christmas story every Christmas and you'll be saved? No. It says believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and there's that word again, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The decision has to be made to believe. You know what? A skydiver believes his parachute. He believes in it before he jumps. A rock climber has to believe in his ropes before he rappels over the brink of the hill. The cliff. And we're asked to believe in God before we face into our death. Now, in many ways, we see evidence of God in our lives. We pray for things like Floyd, pray that he would be strong. And we see a little bit of that. We see him celebrate standing. And we think, well, is it a big deal? Well, it's a big deal to him. So yeah, it's a big deal to us. We see these little things. Each of us could share these testimonies, these types of testimonies, the little things that we've seen God do, the fingerprints of God in our lives. A little nudging this way, that way. Guiding, the direction that he's done. But let's face it, the fullness of our decision will not be complete until we see him or not face to face. Just like a skydiver who jumps from an airplane has faith in his parachute, but if he jumps without a parachute, he's just jumping. So it is, we jump into death. We're either going to jump into death with or without God. But it's not our idea of a God. If a man takes a parachute and he says, well, you know, I got my own idea about what a parachute would be. So I'm going to take this this tissue here, because it's lightweight. It's cheap. It's Charmin. It's tough. I'm going to fold it all together. I'm going to put these cords on it, and I'm going to jump from the airplane. Probably not going to end well for him. Same with a guy that says, you know, this string here is really tough. You can't break this string. This string has 500-pound tensile weight. I'm going to use this string to repel off this cliff. Not realizing that before he reaches the bottom, that thin string is going to cut off his fingers and cut his waist in half and kill him because he had an idea of what would work instead of understanding what truly works. In the same way, when we go forward in life, we need to believe, we need to make the decision to believe in the real God, the true God. Not the one that we make up in our own minds, but the one who's real, the one who's been here for millennia, the one who was here at the creation, the one who spoke, let there be light, that God. Not in what our picture of him might be, but the one who has created, or who has revealed himself to us. The one who took on the form of a man and came to earth. The man Jesus. The man who was born in Bethlehem. The man who grew up with peasant parents. The man who became an itinerant preacher, the man who walked the walk and talked the talk that we all strive to do, but he was the one that did it. He was the one who lived a perfect life. He was also the one who was sacrificed. And a lot of people say, well, those evil Pharisees, they had him killed. No. That was all part of the plan, God's plan, that there had to be a sacrifice for the sins of man. If the Pharisees hadn't crucified him, he would have wound up being sacrificed some other way. That was just the way that God had it planned. So each of us need to just simply submit and believe in the plan that God created, the plan that already exists. Because there is no other plan. We make other plans. We jump from airplanes all the time holding on to tablecloths, thinking it's going to be a good thing. Believing is enough if our belief is more than just idle words. If a man says that he has confidence in God, for salvation, his attitude should show that confidence. Look at Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look at what that says. Each of those verses beginning with blessed. Blessed are you when you mourn. Blessed are you when you're meek. Blessed are you when you're hungry, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you when you need mercy or when you can give mercy. Blessed, 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 blessed. A sense of blessing should be evident in the life of every single believer. But too often the believer does not reflect an attitude of blessedness. We complain like everybody else. We complain about taxes, expenses. We complain about the price of gas. We complain about the cost of living. We complain about the election. We complain. We even had some people the other day complaining about free soup. Brothers and sisters, we are not called to live a life between the guardrails of complaints and discontentment. We're called to find and to live in the peace that passes understanding. If you want to accept that God has blessed us, you've got to live with an attitude that God has blessed us. And so when the soup is too salty, you don't note that the soup's too salty. You know that the soup may not be as good as it was last week, but there's opportunity to be kind. There's opportunity to be encouraging. There's opportunity to be loving. There's opportunity to be loved. There's all this stuff, and all we have to do is grab onto it. Because God hasn't called us to live stuck, but to live free. So we need to develop a habit of living free. After making a decision to believe and adopting an attitude of blessedness, we need to graft in the habit of victorious living. We need to adopt that into our lives. Now, habits result from repetitive attention to detail. The habit of saying please and thank you does not come from a single decision to use good manners. It comes from repeatedly correcting our own rudeness, and honestly, it comes mostly from our parents who say please. I'm telling you, say please or I'm going to smack you. And so we learn to say please. And we learn to say thank you. I remember my daughter at one point saying that she wished her son would put the toilet seat down. Doesn't matter how many times she tells him, put the toilet seat down, he just won't do it. I said, did you send him back in there to put it down? No. I said, well, send him back in there to put it down. I said, you won't send him back in there more than 700-800 times, and he'll develop a habit. You see, we need to focus on developing the habit of being blessed. Because we are blessed, we just need to take the time to see that we are blessed. And when we see that we are blessed, then we're going to begin to speak about being blessed. And then pretty soon, people are going to expect us to talk about the blessings and the good things in life. And all of a sudden, instead of just being one more voice complaining, we're going to be one very different voice in the circle of our friends and our family. So I want to challenge you today to begin to make a difference. You may have to correct yourself 700-800 times. But you can develop that habit of giving thanks in every situation, in every circumstance. You see, you know, there's a lot of things that aren't worth being thankful for. You know what? You develop a habit of being thankful and you will begin to see opportunity to be thankful. So I want to challenge you to lift up your eyes. Accept the healing that God has for the brokenhearted. End your need to be a victim. And begin to see your life as one created in the image of God. Begin to see yourself as a royal priest. Begin to see yourself as a joint heir with Jesus. Begin to see yourself as a child of God, as a saint called unto righteousness. See yourself as a man or a woman of God. See yourself as justified, as bought, as adopted, as filled, as redeemed, as forgiven, and see yourself as complete. Because when you begin to see yourself in that light, you're going to start to see yourself free from condemnation. You're going to see yourself secure and established. You're going to see yourself as anointed and sealed. You're going to feel perfected. You're going to see yourself as a citizen of heaven. You're going to see yourself as born again. You're going to see yourself as eternally secure in Jesus Christ. You're going to see yourself in the way that God made you, not in the form that this world has been trying to conform you to. You and I can be thankful that God has not forsaken us. It is a calling for all of us. So we can't resist being the salt or the light of the community. You know, sometimes salt's a good thing, right? It adds a little bit of flavor. But too much salt is very noticeable in food, isn't it? What about a little bit of salt in a fresh wound? A little cut, a little salt, a little sting. Light is good. Unless it's the first light in the morning after you've been sleeping, when it feels more like a knife being stabbed in your eyes. So light is a good thing. But every once in a while, light comes across a little differently. And so it is with the Christian. Salt is a good thing, light is a good thing, but every once in a while, we're going to come across a little bit toxic for our community. A little too strong. They're going to say, "What? Donald Trump's president, we're all going to die." No, we're not. Because Donald Trump is not God. Nor is he Satan. Those jobs have already been taken. There is a God. There is a Satan. There is a Redeemer. There is us. And somewhere down the list falls the president-elect. We don't need president. We need Jesus. We need him in our heart. We need him in our lives. Begin to speak of him first. Begin to be mindful of what he has done. Be thankful to God that he has not forsaken us, not for one second, because he's always had this plan of Jesus calling us and setting us free. He's grafted us into Jesus Christ to be a witness of God's love, that we would be ministers of reconciliation, that we would be co-workers of heaven's kingdom, that we would be God's very workmanship on earth. That we, you and I, that we would be his hands and his feet. But we need to be sounding like him, and we need to be looking like him, bringing forth peace and love in every circumstance. So that this community, so that our homes, so that our spouses and our children and our parents will be able to see him and know him until we see him and know him face to face. Let me end with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Right now, I want you to think of something that's sticking to you. Some unforgiveness, some bad habits, some way that you've been thinking, some thoughts, something that's been stuck on you since you were a child. I want you to think about that for just a moment. And then I want you to see it as extra baggage, as extra weight. I want you to see it as though you're halfway through a hiking trip through the mountains, and you open up your pack to get some lunch, and you realize that for a joke, your friend put a big rock in there. And I want you to take that rock, and I want you to throw it out of your pack. Because there's no point going through life carrying this kind of junk. Then, once you've freed yourself, not from the whole pack, because some things are yours to carry, but not everything in life is yours to carry. Matter of fact, not everything you're carrying is yours to carry. So get rid of the things that God doesn't want you to carry. Take up the things He does want you to carry, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking not to the finish line, but looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, which is heaven, He endured. He even endured the cross. The God of the universe was despised and shamed. And now, because He was willing to do what He was called to do, He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what we're all called to do, is to reach heaven. Every one of us, young, old, rich, poor, every one of us. Do you believe? Have you made the decision to believe? Do you have an attitude of a believer? Or do you have an attitude of maybe? Like a Mariners fan. Next year. Do you develop that habit of being a believer? Having an attitude? Of not what you're going to be, but who you already are. That it's done. God has cooked the turkey. The fork is in it. The table is set. All we have to do is eat. It's pretty simple, isn't it? When we put it like that, when we're here inside the church. But when we go out there, and the temptations are there, and those friends that God gave us, they're there. And we have to pay bills with money we don't have. We have those temptations to just write a check. Put it on the charge cover. Because we don't know how it's going to be paid, but I'll just, on faith, just let it go and shut my eyes and pretend I believe. Pretend that everything will work out. But never really seeing but then judging myself based on what I have, not who I am. Or judging myself based on who I say I am instead of who God says I am. It's a huge challenge. It's like eating an elephant. You can't do it in one bite, but you can't do it. One bite at a time, one day at a time, one meal at a time, moving forward for victory. Are you on your way to victory? Are you on your way to living that victorious life? And shaking loose all the ties that bind? And setting yourself free to be the person that God's called you to be? I hope so. Let's stand together. Worship team together. It's so easy to get sucked away into attitudes.
so hard, Lord, to make the changes. I pray, Lord, that you help us, each of us, to be mindful. Help us to not give up when we fail, but help us, Lord, to keep getting back up. Help us to get it right. Help us to believe. Help us to make the decision. Help us to make a habit, to have the attitude that we're supposed to have, that you might be glorified, that our lives might be filled with joy, that we would understand that you've prepared a place for those who believe, and that we will meet them there, and that one day, Lord, we will be there if we have indeed received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, heaven is not a way for all of us. It is only the way for the believer. Help us, Lord, to not just believe in words, but to believe in words and deeds from the depths of our heart. And help us, Lord, to glorify you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be thankful for all things in every circumstance, in every situation. Help us, Lord, to not be overwhelmed by the things of this world, but help us, Father, to overcome the things of this world through your Spirit. Help us, Father, to walk in your ways, to be people, Lord, who have your virtues, your qualities on our lips. Help us, Lord, to not be filled with fear, but to be filled with faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.